The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
I can see you guys, so you can probably see me, even though I'm really short. Thank you for coming today. I know Saturdays are special, and thank you, ladies, Trudy, and everyone who made this so beautiful, and it's just, we're very blessed at this church, and I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to tell you about myself. I wish it could reciprocate. I wish I could sit for however long I talk and hear you guys talk. That would be nice, but hopefully little by little, we'll get to continue doing that. Trudy asked me to give you my testimony, and so I'm happy to do that and just to tell you a little bit about myself. So my life is rather ordinary, not anything extremely tragic or dramatic, but in the, I feel like the theme has just been in what the Lord has allowed to happen, that He is showing me that He's enough. He is working in me and teaching me how sufficient He is. So I'm hoping that as I give you details and stories, that you will also be pointed to Christ and think about how He is sufficient for your life as well. Some of you may be able to relate to my life or my circumstances, and others of you have a totally different story. But the thing that unites us is Christ. He is the one working in different ways and in different people to glorify Himself. And so when we meet together, when we hear each other, it is Him working in us to show us more of Himself. And so I'm going to jump in to my little life. I was born in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And my parents had lived in the north their whole life, so they took the first chance they could to move south. And when I was 6 months old, they moved to Georgia. And then when I was four, they moved to Florida and finally made it to the land of sunshine. So I grew up mostly in Florida, but I still claim Pennsylvania because it's prettier. And our other geography, like, my parents are still in Florida. Paul has parents in North Carolina. I have an older brother and sister in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They moved there by marriage. Paul has grandparents and extended family in New Mexico. I have grandparents and other extended family in Pennsylvania. All that to say, our geography makes no sense. We're all over everywhere, and we're more than happy to move across the country to Washington. So, my parents did not grow up as believers, and so they came, actually this is really cool, they met at Penn State University, and they were both cheerleaders there. So, not, I've met one other couple that met that way, which is pretty cool. But anyways, that's just kind of fun, interesting. Obviously, they weren't believers. And they got married, and shortly after they got married, they came to Christ, and I think within about a year of each other, and quickly landed in like independent fundamental Baptist churches. So some of you may be familiar with that, others of you might not know, you know, that particular stripe, but that's where I grew up. So my dad was, as a first-generation Christian, was super passionate about giving us the gospel, like from the day we were born. And I'm so thankful for that. He prayed for us, and just even as little kids, you know, was just always telling us Bible verses and giving us the gospel. So I heard it from a very young age. And I knew that I was a sinner. From very young, again, I don't think it takes all that much for a child to realize that they don't do what's right and what their mom and daddy say. And I know, of course, I knew who Jesus was, but one night, for whatever reason, my dad and mom sat me down after dinner and read a tract to me, and it was specifically made for children who couldn't read because it was just pictures. But my dad was going through the tract, explaining the gospel to me, and it was the first time that it had really dawned on me that there was a penalty for sin. So he explained that because we were sinful, and that sin is against a holy God, that because of God's holiness and righteousness, that there was a judgment for sin. And that judgment was being separated from him forever in hell. And I was very young, but it really sobered me. I remember realizing, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. That's what's going to happen to me. That is my future. And I really was impressed with the fact that that was what I deserved. And I just kind of resigned myself to that fate. It wasn't good news, but I knew I deserved it. And my dad turned the page, and still kind of makes me cry to think about it, but he started explaining that Christ took our punishment for that sin, and that through him, through his death and his resurrection, that we could be brought back to God, that there was a way for forgiveness and for fellowship again. And so in that moment, God opened my eyes to Christ, to how wonderful he was, and just poured in my heart a love for Christ that he would do that for us who deserved such condemnation justly. And as my parents kind of were taught to do or was customary, they had me pray. So I knelt down and prayed and, you know, confessed that I was a sinner and asked Jesus to save me. And I can look back. I know it wasn't necessarily the prayer that saved me. It was definitely God's gracious work in my heart. But that is when I came to Christ. And I was, again, very young. I was actually like almost four, so very, very young. But I remember more about it than even my parents do. And it was just sweet to see how God started working in my life. Even then, I remember, this is really funny, I have an older brother who's 6 years older than me, and he had a friend in the apartment, and they, shortly after that, his friend came over, and they were playing, and I, like, dragged out my dad's big blue Bible and was like, I have to tell you about Jesus. And it was, I'm sure, a very ridiculous situation to look at, but it's just sweet that I can look back and know that God had changed me and had given me that love for Christ and a desire to share that. So I'm just so thankful that Christ made that possible and that he worked salvation in my life in that way. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but it's no better to be saved that young than to be saved when you're 20 or 63, because salvation is amazing. It's God's work. And he is the one who sovereignly and wisely opens our eyes and saves us when it will bring the most glory to him. So my husband was saved when he was 20 and had lived a totally different life than I had. And God uses so much of what he experienced to motivate and focus his passion for his ministry and his walk with Christ. And God has used the way he saved me. God has used the way he saved you. So I think it's wonderful that we're all together, have different stories, and God is the one who gets the glory for it, not us or, you know, my parents for giving me the gospel early. I'm so, so thankful for that, but God is the one who gets the glory for that. So I think for a lot of people who did come to Christ early, there's kind of a phase of their life that they can look at as their faith really becoming their own. Sometimes people use that phrase, or just really it becoming independent from their parents, and that was the case for me. I think somewhere around my last year of elementary school, just the dynamics in our home started to change. My dad worked for the same job that he always had, but it had gotten more frustrating, and he didn't feel like he was being treated fairly. And so he was dealing with more frustrations, and it kind of translated to our home life. So different ways maybe he would take things out on my mom or on us kids. And whereas everything before had just felt really happy and safe and secure. Again, nothing super dramatic, but the overall tone was more unsure and very critical, kind of, you know, nothing was ever good enough. And that was really hard for me. So middle school was hard. I think everyone's middle school is hard, right? And I think in those times, if you want to say the pool of the world probably had its greatest pull on me. It's still not a dirty laundry list, but, you know, just watching movies with friends that my parents wouldn't let me, or listening to music that didn't glorify the Lord. And that was real sin. I'm ashamed of it. But the Lord was gracious to kind of just, through His Holy Spirit, to pull my heart that I wanted to glorify God and just, you know, feeling anger against my authority, my parents, wasn't honoring them, it wasn't honoring Him. And I think like my big turning point moment as a teen was responding to a sermon at Christian camp about reading your Bible more. And I was just really broken that I felt like I had been neglecting reading my Bible. And so, again, it was kind of alongside these other turmoils or not feeling maybe the security in my parents that I had previously. So I started really vigorously memorizing God's word and praying and reading a lot. And it was just amazing how that began changing me and helping me to find more satisfaction in Christ as opposed to in my parents, even alongside other things going on. And the one kind of moment that really sticks out, I had some kind of a difficult interaction with my dad. I don't remember what it was. It doesn't matter. But I went and got in the shower, and I remember just instead of like giving in to angry or, you know, painful thoughts, I was like, I had been working on memorizing Psalm 103. I can't believe you read that this morning. It's amazing. So I was in, you know, just saying Psalm 103 over and over, and I was going to read it. I'll see if I can get through it just because it's better than anything I would say. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love to those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I just love that passage. I go back and back to it because I remember for the first time feeling the peace of God that passes all understanding. It didn't make any sense for me to feel okay and feel joyful and feel secure, but I was because I was focusing on who God was. And that was just a little lesson there in high school, but it has stayed with me, and I'm so thankful for it. I would just say, take a little break here and say that memorizing and meditating on scripture has been such a grace in my life. You cannot see or know the sufficiency of Christ without seeing it in his word. He is the word revealed to us. So keep God's word close. Check your heart often to see that the God you're worshiping is actually the God revealed in scripture. And just there's no better way to fix our mind on Christ than to speak and think about it in the word. So high school finished out. I was super excited to go to college. And something interesting happened summer before I went to college. So our church would do VBS in the summer, and this particular summer, there was a college, the college I was going to go to, would send out guys to do like a VBS for the kids and kind of a simultaneous youth conference for the teenagers. So that happened, and these guys came to my church. I didn't think anything about it, and I was still a teenager. I was 17, and I was going to play the piano for the kids group and then, like, you know, go be a part of the teens. I went to the orientation meeting the Saturday before and met the guys and stuff. And on the Monday, it was Paul, the one who was supposed to be doing the VBS. So I was supposed to play the piano for him. And on Monday night, he was like, "Oh, you're a teenager? Why don't you just go be with the teens? Like, I don't really need you to play the piano for me." And so I was like, okay. No one had ever said that to me before, but it was fine. And then the rest of the week, he called me Benedict Arnold and told everyone I had quit on him. So if you know him at all, I'm sure that's not hard for you to imagine. Anyways, it was like it's really a silly part of our story. That is how we met, but it has nothing to do with anything. The next summer, he was working at a camp in Flagstaff, Arizona, and I, through a different set of circumstances, well, actually, I'll tell you because it was interesting. There was a camp in Tennessee that my brother and sister worked at, so I just assumed I would be going there. And then it kind of had this sister camp out in Arizona. And I told you our geography makes no sense. So they needed a piano player, and he knew of me and was like, "Oh, why don't we try to get her to go there?" And so they asked me if I would go, and I was like, "Yeah, I've never been to Arizona. That sounds fun." And so it was just these little tweaks of that the Lord is working in your life that you have no idea why. So anyways, we ended up working at the same camp together in Arizona. It was really fun. We just developed a great friendship. We had conversations about everything. I think looking back, we were probably interested in each other, but, you know, didn't necessarily talk about that or know. There was one really funny thing I have to tell you. Paul tells everyone this story. So I guess there was another, and Paul's older than me, like 4.5 years. So he was kind of at the end of college and I was just starting. So there was this other counselor there who, I guess, was interested in me. And Paul was the one in charge of making the jobs for everybody. So he ensured that that guy had to lead the hike up the mountain for 3 hours every afternoon. And I was in the candy shop right next to his office. So we didn't necessarily, I guess we weren't trusting in the sovereignty of God at that point. But anyways, we just had a really great friendship. And the second summer, we worked together more and just were heading more towards a closer relationship. And we started dating like that November. And it was great. I mean, we got along so well. But there were also things, you know, when you're in a relationship, things are kind of different. And so I broke up with him for a little while. It was good. It was all the Lord working in both of our lives. I was still finishing college, and he, at that point, had gone to New York City, Staten Island, to be kind of an interim pastor. So our communication was sporadic, and then we really wanted to be together, and I think my dad was wise to kind of see, like, you guys need to actually spend time together in the same place if this is going to work out. And so we just didn't feel like manufacturing that. We kind of thought if the Lord wanted us to be together, he could make that happen. And so unbeknownst to either of us, my pastor, who knew him from way back, you know, when he came into the VBS, called him and asked him to come be an assistant pastor at the church I was at. I had just graduated from college, so I was back there in Florida. Anyway, so Paul thought about it for like 3 seconds and said yes. No, it was just pretty clear that his time in New York was over, and so he moved down to Florida, and we were engaged in like 3 months, and then like married 3 months after that. And it was wonderful for about one day. And during that time of waiting, kind of to be married or just, you know, is this ever going to work out? Psalm 27 was really important to me. And I would just read it over and over and pray, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. And felt like, you know, this is what we had been waiting for. We were so excited to be married, so excited to be together. And really, like I said, after about one day, it kind of all came crashing down. We were sort of a perfect storm of unrealistic expectations, very little discipleship from older believers, zero communication skills, pride, sin. Different, you know, everybody has struggles in their background, but ours just really collided, and everything was really hard. Really hard, and our overall tone of marriage was just anger, bitterness, and lack of trust, and selfishness. It was just hard, and we kind of were looking around at us. It was, you know, we were still in ministry. Everything looked fine on the outside. And we just really started questioning the sort of teaching. Oh, I just turned off. Okay, I'm back on. That, you know, if you do this and this and this, everything, if you do everything right on the outside, then you're fine. And that I had sort of always had the idea, you know, or felt like I had been taught, if you do this and, you know, stay in the Word and stay pure and serve in the church and do all those things, then your life is going to be happy and blessed and everything will be fine. I mean, it's a formula, right? And it was just crashing down. It wasn't true. And the Lord really used those hard years to break down our pride and to break down our misconceptions of the Christian life, that, you know, maybe sin was just external. You know, as long as you stay away from all those bad things, you'll be fine. So very slowly and very graciously, the Lord started opening my eyes to the fact that I had really held marriage as an idol. I mean, it was my out from my authoritarian upbringing. And, you know, I just wanted to be loved. What was wrong with that? You know, and why did now everything feel so unhappy and so troublesome? And so I kind of turned back to Psalm 27, and it kind of is, this is a long process and a long period of time, but I think what I can say overarching is that God showed me Psalm 27 is not just talking about waiting on the Lord till you get what you want, but it's waiting and seeking him until he is all that you want. So listen to Psalm 27, 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. And it continues on. It's just wonderful. But little by little, God was working in my heart to, again, just break down misconceptions, to show us even how much of the word had just kind of been skimmed over, that there were depths there that we needed to discover. I really, for myself, hit a turning point when I admitted to God that I was angry. I don't think I deserve this. You know, I did everything right. And he was just so kind to allow those troubles and to allow the pain that I don't think I would have turned to him and understood how much that marriage won't satisfy me and anything else that I might want in life won't satisfy me, but Christ is the only one. Paul equally was growing. We were just, we were in churches that, this might sound kind of crazy to you guys, but for whatever reason, didn't really branch out very much as far as what we would read or sermons or different pastors. So they didn't really even think you should read like John MacArthur or John Piper. So Paul's kind of weighing all this and he was like, I'm going to read everything they say not to read. So, but it was just amazing. Like a whole world opened up of these people are really teaching the Bible. They're letting the Bible say what it says. And that just became so precious to us. So, in that we had already had two children by that point. Paul knew that we needed to move to somewhere better theologically. And he had, still just a burning desire to minister. He was gifted to preach and to pastor people, but he really, from his study of the word, was convinced that the qualifications of an elder are inner, not just outer, and he really wanted to feel like he was grown and discipled to be that. So he made just an amazing, wonderful decision. I'm so thankful to move us. From there, he found a seminary in North Carolina where kind of a lot of older professors from masters had gone and started the small seminary. And we decided to move. It was away from everything we'd ever known. And in some ways, it was kind of burning bridges with what we had been before. But it was so wonderful. So we moved 3 weeks after Gracie, our third child, was born. But we just didn't care. It was wonderful. The time was right. And we moved to North Carolina for Paul to pursue seminary and just for us to grow together as a family. We, you know, arrived there. Everything was fine. But there was this quote in the seminary library that just kind of summed up everything we were excited about in the moment. And I looked it up last night. It took a long time for me to find it, but I got it. And it said, it was etched in kind of like this pretty glass piece in the seminary. Anyways, it says, build solidly, prepare thoroughly, never be satisfied with superficial answers. God's word can stand the most thorough investigation. Do not shirk the difficult problems, but seek to bring the facts to light, for God's word and God's world will never contradict one another. And that's by Robert Duck Wilson. So that kind of just, we were so excited. Paul taught at a Christian school to support us while we were there, so we were very poor. But we just didn't care. God's word was dwelling richly in us, and that was really all that mattered. We were willing to give up anything just to grow in God's word and to live together and to be in it together. So at that point, instead of life being like really emotionally difficult, it was just kind of normal, ordinary, like taking care of the kids, serving in the church. You know, I was pretty much by myself all day, every day, because he would work all day and go to school at night. And even though it wasn't, you know, as maybe difficult as a trial as the early years were, I needed Christ as much as ever. I needed his word pouring into me. And I just needed my mind focused on him, and he was so good to us. Those years are just the sweetest memories. I have two stories from seminary that I want to tell you, but there's a lot more that I could tell you. I still, you know, we were still growing, so don't think at all there was like this turning point where everything was just great. And, you know, of course, it doesn't work that way. But I would still have, I think, the vocabulary or the thinking, you know, in different areas of life, like, well, I need this. I need that. How am I supposed to do this if I don't have this? And little by little, we were learning, you know, that's not how it works. But one night in our seminary wives, it really became crystal clear to me. The dear counseling pastor there, Dr. Zempel, was I think he had taught and he was doing some questions and answers with the ladies. And one of them, I don't remember what specifically she was asking about, but she was saying, well, but doesn't a wife need, you know, this? And he just kindly but firmly jumped on it. And he said, no, you know, some people say, well, don't you need water to live and food or sleep? And he said, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, yes, you would die without food and water, but you would have Christ. And when you're alive, all you need is Christ. And I don't know if it makes sense to you, but in that moment, I was just like, okay, Lord, you're right. All I need is you, and I'm going to stop thinking that way and stop talking that way. So I was really thankful for that. And then this is just a really practical story. So I already said we were poor. We were very poor. And there was one night where I had been talking with a neighbor of mine. It was really cool. They had just come back from the mission field, but they were, you know, were young like us and had little kids. And, you know, for whatever reason, housewives talked to each other, and she was saying, like, what their food budget was, and, you know, they were didn't have a lot either. And I was just thinking, like, oh, wow, I have, like, twice as many kids as you, and we don't even have that. And so I started, you know, really like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. And Paul came home that night, and I was like, honey, I was talking to her, and, you know, do you think that there's any way we could have more to spend at the grocery store or whatever? And he was so kind. He listened. But first of all, he was like, well, you probably don't need to compare to other people. I was like, yeah, you're right. Anyways, and it was fine. It wasn't like a huge concern. But the next night, we were at Seminary Wives. It was a Wednesday night. And we walk in, and outside the room, there's like these huge 8-foot tables with piles of bread. And we were like, what is this? And so Panera Bread, you guys probably know this, like donates all their food at the end of the day. And one of the wives had a connection, and they had decided that like every time we had Seminary Wives, they were going to donate to the seminary couples. So here I was worrying about food, and then out of nowhere, there's like these tables of Panera Bread food, like cinnamon rolls and French bread and just everything you could imagine. And they would just gave us huge trash bags, and we could take as much as we wanted and stuff our freezers. And I was just like, Lord, you can do anything. You can provide anywhere, anytime that you want to. And it was just a really sweet lesson that I felt like pointed me to him, not just to like, oh yay, I have food now, but that God is so sufficient. He is so able to give us what we need whenever he thinks that it's good for us. So Michaela was born. She was our seminary baby. Paul went on pastoral staff to that church the year before he graduated, and that was really sweet. He was kind of like a balloon ready to explode. Like, he had had all this wonderful teaching pouring into him, and he was just like, oh, I want to, you know, I want to preach or teach and help people. And so it was just really just sweet to see all that study pouring back out on the people he was ministering to. And for us together working in ministry was, you know, just together working in hospitality and discipleship. So that was good. And I'm going to just skate through the rest because he graduated. Zoe was born after that. And we moved into a house, kind of thought we would be there for a while. And kind of, you know, just became clear that it was time to move on. So I thought I would tell you how we came to Spokane, because that involves you guys. Paul had been tasked with kind of working on the discipleship culture of that church, and so he had been researching online other churches that were a bigger scale, and, you know, how do you do your discipleship and small group ministry and all that stuff. And he found Faith. And he thought, okay, well, I'm going to just call the pastor and see if he'll be willing to talk to me. So he called and found Dan, and they had this, you know, great conversation. Dan was super helpful about what you guys do and how you do it. And so Paul was like, okay, you know, that's really helpful for what he was working on at the time. And then Dan asked him, hey, are you the people that are at the seminary with Larry Pettigrew, you know, one of the professors? And Paul was like, yeah, that's our seminary. And he said, well, we've been meaning to call you guys. And Paul was like, oh, well, I called you first. And anyways, so they were working on a teaching site and interested to see if that seminary would set up a teaching site. So Paul said, well, I'll go talk to the people I know in the seminary office. And so they worked out that that professor, Dr. Bookman, and Paul flew out here to talk to the church and the elders and some of the men who were, I think, even in other churches who were interested in a teaching site, and felt like it went really great. Paul just fell in love with the church and the area. And anyways, the teaching site fell through. The seminary in North Carolina, their funding fell through. And of course, God graciously had other things, and thankfully now we're a teaching site from TMS. But Paul was kind of like, oh, well, you know, I guess that was just over. And he kind of felt bad. But he just loved this church so much. And he sometimes would even say, like, we should just move to Spokane and go to that church. It's such a good church. I was like, okay. So long story short, then he realized that you were still looking for a family and children's pastor. And the elders were gracious enough to let him interview for that. So we sold our house. God was so good in that, so kind to us. It was very an easy, you know, uneventful process. And we moved across the country and arrived here like 51 weeks ago this week. So anyways, I am just so thankful to all of you. You guys have been so welcoming. You have learned my names and worked at learning my kids' names. You've just served our family, and we are so blessed to be here and so thankful for the work that we can see Christ doing in all of you. And I will just say quickly, so we moved here and we were so excited, like, we're going to be part of this awesome church and we can't wait to just hit the ground running. And I was pregnant. And again, and oh, by the way, if you want to know why we have so many kids, The best answer I can give you is that that was a desire of both of our hearts, and God graciously gave us that desire. And there are a lot of fun. There are a lot of work, but it's fun. Anyways, so I was pregnant with a little girl, and she was born last summer. And I had never had trouble with any of our other kids. God was just not chosen to give us difficulty in that area. And pretty soon after she was born, we realized that she was not gaining weight. And that was really hard for me. Like, I just kept thinking every week at the doctor, like, well, we'll be better this week. Like, it's fine. You know, I'm feeding her all the time. Surely she's going to gain weight. And she didn't. And as the weeks went on, and, you know, less sleep and more feedings, and just feel like I'm sitting in this rocking chair the whole time, I was just kind of discouraged. Like, Lord, we just moved here, and there's all those people out there that I want to meet and have over to my house, and, you know, I'm just sitting here feeding my baby. And he really just impressed on me the truth of 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, that his grace is sufficient for us, even in our weakness, and that therefore we can boast in our weaknesses all the more because the power of Christ rests on us. And that if he had wanted to change that, he could have done that. But that I was right where he wanted me. And he was so gracious to show me that, you know, I might have had this plan or this desire to move and be strong and, you know, be active, and that was what he had for me right then. And so she's doing much better now. We still are not really sure why, but she did eventually turn the corner, and we're thankful for that. But I'm just even more thankful that he allowed that weakness in a time where I wanted to be strong. And he showed me through that again that Christ is enough, that Christ is sufficient, and that whatever he gives, he is enough to glorify him in that moment. He will give us and only require of us glorifying him and being content in him. So we're caught up now, I think. I don't know what will happen in my life tomorrow or next year or in the next 10 years, but I know that I will need you guys to be telling me what I'm telling you right now, that Christ is enough. He is all that we need for life and godliness. And I just want to say briefly, if there's people here who don't know Christ as Lord, that I would encourage you to turn to him and to repent of sins and ask him for forgiveness. His plan for all of creation and for everything is for Christ to be lifted up and worshiped, and that is what's going to be happening for eternity. And so why wouldn't you want to start now? There's going to be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it would be much better to do that now than to wait. I even sometimes ask myself, why aren't I doing right now what I'm going to be doing for eternity? I need to use just every ounce of passion and energy that God gives me to worship and glorify Christ, because he is worthy and he is enough to make that possible. That is what he asks of us. So, just in closing, I would like to encourage you that whatever you're going through in life, hopefully it's just ordinary and normal. Maybe it's really difficult to turn to Christ, turn to him and his word, pour your heart out to him, and find that he is enough for you, and that he will sustain you, and he will make it possible for you to glorify him in your life. I'm going to pray now. Father, you are so good. You are so gracious to us. And I ask that you would keep my eyes on Christ. I pray you would do that for every lady here. Help us to grow into his image. Help us to help each other to love him and serve him. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.